I invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is one of those mornings where I wish I was like Jesus in the sense that in the Sermon on the Mount, he went up to the mountain and the text says, and when he sat down, he began to teach them. So pray that the Lord gives me strength. I'll just mention this briefly. If I'm not seen after worship, you'll understand I'm not avoiding you. I'm trying to be careful. I will duck out early. I won't try to attend the fellowship meal today. So thank you for your prayers. We're continuing our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we are now in chapter 10. And our text this morning is verses 7 through 18. So please give attention now as I read God's holy word. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Amen. This is God's holy word. Well, last week we looked at the subject of spiritual warfare. That was verses 1 through 6. And at the end of that section, in verse 6, and if you'll look back up the page with me, and let's begin with verse 4, kind of to give the context. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this is what I want you to notice. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is Paul saying? Well, if we were to paraphrase this, it might be, if you recognize the danger of these false teachers and you determine to remove them from your midst, in other words, you are obedient, we will punish them for the damage that they have done. Paul is flexing his apostolic authority. He is declaring his God-given authority over the church. And this statement connects, we might call it a segue, to the rest of the chapter, where Paul makes his authority more explicit. Why is this a big deal? Is this a Lego my ego moment for Paul? Is he feeling self-conscious, inferior? He just can't handle a little opposition. Is that what's going on? Well, there were those in the church, and I want you to understand this, not outside the church, there were those inside the church who were actively opposing Paul and his message. This ties in with that element of spiritual warfare we were talking about last week. That Satan roars. He's an angry lion roaring, seeking those whom he may devour. And these false teachers were rising up, and they were actively opposing, seeking to undermine the gospel. If you think about Corinth in spiritual terms, if we are moving pieces around the table in terms of how we're going to strategize in which to combat the enemy, Corinth was a beachhead for the enemy. It probably was the modern day equivalent of Sin City today in Las Vegas. And going through this book, you've seen, we've read what happened. What has God done? The gospel came in power, and Paul and the apostles held their breath. And what happens? The church gloriously repents. God flipped this church, this beachhead for the enemy. It went from darkness to light. And what happens when you punch against the enemy of darkness? He punches back. And one of the ways he does this is by attacking the message. So he's coming against this message of hope, of love, of victory. And one of the ways that the enemy opposes the message, if he can't stop the message, he's going to attack the messenger. And that's exactly what we see here in this chapter. How far are we from Washington, D.C.? 20 miles? The center of power, really, in the known world? And what is their MO? Someone doesn't like you. It's called character assassination, ad hominem. If I can't stop their message, I'm going to undermine their credibility. And this is what the false prophets are doing. If the enemy can cause doubt about your credibility, about my credibility, it undermines the gospel. This is why it's so important that we live righteous, holy lives. If I'm just checking a box, if I'm just coming to church and you see me on Sunday and I look good and I'm dressed in my finest, I say all the right things, but then if you're living 6 other days in the week for yourself, your witness is destroyed. Brennan Manning wrote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny Him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Paul is defending the message. Not only the message, but he's defending his apostleship, his authority. And I want us to look at this chapter this morning under two headings. The first is the mark of authority. The mark of authority. And then second, the measure of authority. First, the mark of authority. Paul begins this section by asking a question. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? The first televised presidential debate was in 1960. The the up and coming, the upstart, as it were, John F. Kennedy was 43 years old. He would later become the President of the United States, the youngest President of the United States. He was debating Richard Nixon, who amazingly was only about 4 years older than JFK. But he looked so much older and so much more mature. Nixon was the favorite. He was a strong debater. He had been the vice president of the Eisenhower administration for 8 years. And he had just recently injured his knee. And unbeknownst to anyone, as he came to the television studio for the debate, he re-injured his knee. And so as he was on television, you could see him visibly uncomfortable. And beads of sweat formed upon his brow. And then in juxtaposition, if you looked over at JFK, here's this young man, calm, cool, collected. And those who saw the debate on TV said that JFK had won decisively. And yet those who had listened to the debate on radio said that Nixon had won. This is what the false prophets are doing. They're focusing on the externals. They claimed to be Christians, but looks can be deceiving. How do we know? What must we do? Paul commands us in verse 7. Look at the second part. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself. The word convinced in the original language means trust. This is that part of salvation that differentiates it from any other faith. We know that the demons have faith. They believe that Jesus is God. They agree that He is God. They do not trust. And this is the word we have here. Confide in the Latin. In fact, several major translations use this word. Confidence. If anyone is confident in himself. If anyone has faith. Do you trust Christ? Paul asks, do you have saving faith in Christ? Then let him again consider this in himself. Consider the Greek word for inventory. Paul is saying, if anyone has faith in himself that he is Christ, let him again take inventory in himself. Turn with me quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Peter likewise writes, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Even more. Really, Peter? How do we do that? More than what? Well, he gives us a list in verses 5 through 9. Let your eye fall there. How do we know if we're in the faith? Oh, you think you're a Christian. Peter writes, are you virtuous? Do you have high moral standards? Do you know the Scriptures? Are you self-control? Are you persevering in hardship? Maybe there's some complaining that's slipping out of your mouth. So often we struggle with this. My kids don't want to hear it when I say do everything without complaining or grumbling. I think it's grumbling or arguing. Are you persevering in hardship? Are you godly? That's that old test, right? So we can look at either your scheduler, your calendar, or your pocketbook. Are you godly? Are you kind? Are you loving? None of these have anything to do with outward appearances. They're all matters of the heart. And yet the false teachers, on the other hand, that's all they were looking at. It was only the external. Do you have the gift of gab? Are you a strong speaker? Do you have oratory gifts? Do you look good? Are you impressive in appearance? And we scratch our heads and think, so why is Paul comparing himself to them? Paul writes, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. I'm amazed at this. And we know that he's writing to a larger audience than just the false teachers. He's writing to the church at Corinth. But this is not our default, is it? To assume the best. We have attacks that come against us, and we immediately start making judgments about that other person. Oh, I wonder if they're really a believer. But yet Paul gives them the benefit of the doubt. Listen to this quote from Matthew Henry. This we may plead for ourselves against those who judge us and despise us, that how weak soever we are, yet they are Christ, so are we. We profess the same faith. We walk by the same rule. We build upon the same foundation. And we hope for the same inheritance. Paul is going to speak with apostolic authority, and he can make judgments that you and I cannot make. 1 Corinthians 5. Someone had his mother-in-law. Paul's like, what in the world? Put this man away from you. Well, that's not how we act today in our church. I don't have apostolic authority to say, okay, out you go. There is a process. It's called Matthew 18, in which we follow. And yet our default should always be to assume the best. To assume that you are my brother, that you are my sister. According to Henry, Paul reasons that even though we may have major disagreements with other believers, we should never assume that those who disagree with us are not in Christ. This is a challenge. Paul writes, so you're a Christian, so are we. But that's where the comparisons stop. He makes a sharp distinction between himself and those who were opposing him. He had already alluded to his authority, we saw in verse 6, that he would come and punish them. And now he declares openly in verse 8, he's boasting of his authority. How can he do that? Because his authority is from Christ himself. The Lord, verse 8, it's the authority which the Lord has given us. Now notice the nature and the purpose of his authority. He writes, for it's for edification and not for destruction. This word edification is where we get our word edifice. Paul is declaring that he has been given authority to build upon the foundation, which is Christ. His mark of authority is as an apostle. His words are Christ's words. He is an ambassador of Christ. R.C. Sproul often used or even mentioned that this word apostle in the ancient world was a reference to those who represented another. Paul represents Christ. His words, hear me this morning, his words that are recorded for us in Scripture are Christ's words. I don't like red letter Bibles because it gives the impression that the most important words are the ones in red. That's not true. All of God's words are inspired. You can flip back with me to Genesis. Those are God's words. They're not in red. Paul's words, because of his apostolic authority, are Christ's words. This is his word to you today. Christ's authority was given to him because of the marks that He suffered in His body. His perfect passive and active obedience. The shame, the suffering, the abuse, the torture that He received in His body. The passive suffering that He did for you. And His active obedience. That He who was born under the law kept the law perfectly. And it's because of His death that He bears the marks of His authority in His body. These are the marks that Paul is proclaiming to the Corinthian church. These are the marks that Paul proclaims to you. Christ and Him crucified. We can never ask the question too often, are you in Christ? Have you received the marks of Christ? This is the most important question that we can ask ourselves. Don't be offended. We should continue to search ourselves and our souls to make sure that we are in the faith. That we have received the marks of Christ. Have you submitted to His authority in your life? Are you holding back something from Him? Maybe you've reserved a part of your heart. I'm going to keep that for myself. And where does the Lord Jesus go? He goes right to that door. And He commands you to open it. If He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Let's look now secondly at the measure of authority. Paul uses two words, remarkably, 8 times in this section. They're translated as either measure or sphere. And they mean they're very, very close in meaning. They can mean a standard, which is a rule or guide. For example, and this is exactly what the word for sphere, canon, means. It's a stick that you put in the ground next to a plant. In order for the plant to grow straight and true. Or it can mean a limited amount, like a measuring cup. The false teachers are using the wrong measurement. Their standard is earthly and carnal because their standard is themselves. We might call this the personal trinity. Me, myself, and I. And this is satanic in nature because it is the ultimate form of idolatry, the elevation of self, that I compare anyone and everything around me to myself. The Corinthians have been influenced by these rival apostles. They begin to compare Paul with these quote-unquote super apostles, and they begin to view him as inferior. In fact, they claimed that he wasn't a good speaker. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Didn't measure up. We're brilliant orators. We have the gift of gab. Paul is struggling. He's less than. He's not like us. They accuse him of being weak and timid. Look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you. This is not some self-description. He is responding to the attacks of the enemy. They're accusing him of being weak. We don't have that problem. We're real men. They even accuse him of being unloving toward them. We'll see this next week. Why? Because he refused to take money from them. Chapter 11, verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? The very thing that he did in order not to place a burden upon him, they flip and say, you're so proud, you won't even receive our gift. You're snubbing us. They said he was lacking in religious experiences of power. You know, Paul hates this. All of these accusations, and he has to stop from his work, and he has to address these accusations. And we'll see this as we continue to move through the chapter. He even is like, really, guys, are you going to make me do this? But in chapter 12, Paul feels compelled to write about his religious experience when he was caught up to the third heaven. Why? Because he is coming against these accusations, these attacks by these so-called super apostles. What's the problem? Their method of comparison was completely external. And in fact, we have in our text the two forms of measurement that are unbiblical. First is comparing yourself by yourself. Verse 12, measuring themselves by themselves. This is that ultimate form of idolatry. Really, it's satanic in its character. What did Satan say? I will be like the Most High Guy. The Most High God. Not the High Guy. High God. He is the source of all power and authority. Everything is compared to him. What's remarkable is we see this throughout Scripture. We see this in the first century with the religious leaders doing exactly the same thing. They were so blinded that they couldn't even see the perfection, the measure, the perfection of the standard of perfection, rather, in Christ, who was before them. Jesus didn't measure up. He was from the wrong town. Can anything good come from Nazareth? He didn't go to the right schools. He didn't have a PhD. He didn't wear the right clothes. Oh, and he did not have the right eschatology. He was teaching that he must suffer and die, the Messiah. And even his disciples were saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. No, the Messiah is going to be the conquering king. He is going to deliver us from the Romans. They had missed it. How are you judging yourself this morning? What standard are you using? Are you judging yourself by yourself? The Scripture says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The perfect standard, the only true measuring stick, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands you today to turn from your sin, to repent, to follow after him. Stop using yourself as the ultimate standard. The second unbiblical standard is comparing ourselves among ourselves. So most of us have some humility. We realize we're not it. And we fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with others. And what happens? One of two things. Either we become proud, because we can always find someone who is inferior to us, can't we? Or we find someone who we think is better, which leads to despair, discouragement. Either one is a trap, and it doesn't end well, does it? One of the ways we do this, and we justify and rationalize sin, as we'll find someone, let's say, we'll use David as an example. Boy, David, you know, he committed adultery. He committed murder. I've never done anything like that. And we'll use figures like this in comparing ourselves with others to rationalize and justify our sin. Paul writes, both they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. How do we walk in wisdom? Well, the solution is simple, but it's really hard. And that is to compare ourselves to Christ, the ultimate standard. What happens when we compare ourselves to Christ? We think about His great love and mercy for us, His great grace. And what does that do to our hearts? It causes us to overflow with joy and gratitude. It's just the opposite of pride or despair. Comparing ourselves with Him is where we need to live. We need to stay in our lane. Stop looking at other people and compare yourself to Christ. We have a crisis of identity today in our country, in our world. Where are you finding self-worth? Where are you finding your identity? Don't look at other people. Don't do it. Young people, this is especially important for you. It's hard for us as adults, but the temptation is so strong to look around and to look at who's better or who doesn't match up. Paul was boasting of his apostolic authority. Why? Because it had been given to him by God. Your self-worth, your success is not determined by anything external, your accomplishments, where you live, how good you look. It's in your relationship with Christ. Your success is related and based upon your union with Christ. Christ's message to you this morning through the Apostle Paul is to avoid worldly human measurements. He concludes the chapter by writing, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Amen. Let's pray.